Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today, and it's good to have you in the house of God. We're going to be in the book of Revelation again this morning, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And this will be our focal passage, but we're going to be in Genesis some as well. I'll read those verses when we get there. But Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 will be the passage we'll read today together. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we do just want to pray that you would speak to us now as we hear your message. And as we have lifted up our voices in song and praised you through singing, and as we have just asked for you to revive us, Lord, and we just pray that you would do that. Put a revival into our lives today. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. And we thank you for all you do for us and for what you're going to do in our lives. And now as we turn our attention to this message, as we hear this message, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. May you fill us all with the Holy Spirit. And may whatever is said, Lord, whatever comes out of my mouth, Lord, may it be your words and not mine. And may you speak to my heart as well as everyone that is here. And give me the words to speak as I preach the message. But God, speak to every person that is here today, that we will be obedient, that we will hear, that we will learn something of you that you would have us to know. Bless us now again as we go through the rest of this service and through this sermon. And it's all these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you will please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Thank you. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." May God bless the reading of the Word. Thank you. You may be seated. Who is it that can open the seals of the book? Who is it that can release the seals of this book written? No man was found on earth or under the earth or in the earth that could open this book. No man in heaven, no man anywhere was worthy enough to open the book of the seals. And as we read and we see this, the writer of this book, Revelation, John, as he writes, he says in verse 4, I wept because no man was good enough. No man was good enough. No person was able to open this book that would release these seals. No person except one. And he is called in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As you know, last week we took a little reprieve from our names of God, but we're back to it again this week. And as you can guess, there were only one of two options that we could have had today, but we are going to go with that one, that we're going to talk about what it means for Christ to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I will say tonight it mentions the root of David. We'll talk about that tonight, although it'll be a little different perspective. It'll be the root of Jesse will be really the name we'll be giving him. But we will look at that tonight, the root of Jesse or the root of David. But this morning, Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you don't know what that means about Judah, I'll explain as well as I can. Obviously, Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Remember Jacob, the promised son of Isaac? You have the lineage of Abraham where where God came to Abraham and said that I will make you a great nation, you will be the father of many nations, and I will give you a son and all of these things. And that was fulfilled in Abraham through the son of Isaac. Isaac was the promised son that God had given to Abraham. Then Isaac grows up and he gets married, finds Rebekah, his wife, and you know probably know the story there that Abraham sent one of his servants out and saw, and the servant saw Rebecca at the gathering water and knew that she was the one and brought her back. You remember, and Isaac married Rebecca and knew immediately that that was the woman that God had given him. And it was through Rebecca and through Isaac that Jacob came along. Jacob and Esau. You probably know the story of Jacob and Esau, the twins. Esau was the oldest and should have had the birthright, but we know he sold his birthright to Jacob over a pot of stew. You know, there's some of us here today that may have done that, given up our birthrights for some good old home cooking, I guess. I don't. Maybe we'd have, maybe we wouldn't have. But anyway, Jacob did. And Jacob was the promised son of Isaac that was in the lineage that God had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And then it was from Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel, who Israel had 12 sons. And I today cannot name all of them. I can name many of them, but not all of them. But we know that there are Simeon and Issachar and Reuben and Joseph and Benjamin and a few others. And of course, one of the sons of Israel was who? Judah, right? That's pretty obvious since we're talking about the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons of Israel, one of the patriarchs. And if you go back and look at an Old Testament map and you look at the 12 tribes and the way that they were set out in the area of the promised land, the way the 12 tribes were divided up, of course, Levi did not have his own tribe. He was the Levites or the priests that lived amongst their brothers. But then the other 12 sons, Dan and Issachar, and like I said, Judah and all of them, they had their own territories in the promised land. Judah being one of those territories. And then, of course, whenever Israel and Judah split into two separate nations, you had Israel was one nation, and then Judah was a nation. And Judah was where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. And, of course, that was Bethlehem was in Judah, and that was where Christ was born, was Bethlehem. And the story goes on that Christ is from Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of Judah, if you will. Now, I know that's a big history lesson maybe you didn't want to know, and there's a lot that goes into who Judah is, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But to understand really what this means for Christ to be the Lion of Judah, you got to understand what happened with Judah and the rest of his brothers and sending Joseph off into slavery. If you remember that story back in around Genesis chapter 40 and all of that, around 40 through 43, and where you remember Joseph has his dreams that his brothers will bow down to him and that his mother and his father also will bow down to him. You remember that from Genesis. And then you come to this part in Genesis where the brothers have sold Joseph into slavery. He's been in Egypt now. He is now the second in command under Pharaoh. And this we pick up around Genesis chapter 43. And you remember there was a great famine in that area. Not just in Egypt, but in Israel and all the other lands surrounding. There was a great famine. And you remember that God had given Joseph the wisdom to store up food because he knew the famine was coming. And so people from all over that region came to Egypt to get food, to buy food for their families because it was the only place they could find it because God had given Joseph the knowledge and foresight to know that he needed to store up food. And so the brothers of Joseph, all the brothers were sent by Jacob over to Egypt to gather food. You remember that story. And they go over there, they buy food the first time, and they keep Simeon. Remember, Joseph says, go back and get your other brother and keep Simeon here with me. Keep this brother here with me and go back and get your brother Benjamin that you did not bring this time. Bring him here. And if you want food again, I will not give it to you unless you bring your brother Benjamin. And then, of course, the brothers go back to Jacob and tell him that they will not get any more food unless they bring Benjamin. And of course, you remember Benjamin and Joseph were the only two sons of Rachel. Remember, Jacob had the wives, Rachel and Leah. And Leah had 10 sons. And Rachel had two sons who were Benjamin and Joseph. And because Joseph was thought to be dead, Benjamin was the only son left of Rachel that Jacob had, and Rachel was his favorite wife. So he didn't want Benjamin to go. He didn't want to lose Benjamin. He didn't want him to be put in any kind of danger. I hope you remember this story. There's no way I can really recount the whole thing. I'm trying to do the best I can to explain it if you don't know it. But that was the thing, that Jacob did not want to send Benjamin to Egypt because he didn't want to lose Benjamin too. He was the only son left that he had from Rachel. But Joseph wanted to see Benjamin because he never knew him. He never knew his brother, Benjamin. Now, you got to remember also that the brothers don't know who Joseph is. They don't realize who this is that is in control of all this food and the famine and all of that is giving out the food in Egypt. They don't realize that Joseph has become the second in command. So they didn't know who was telling them to go back and get their brother. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this. They had the famine, they went back to Jacob, and they had to take Benjamin. If you remember, Jacob said he didn't want him to go, but Reuben, one of the sons of Jacob, said in Genesis chapter 42:37, Reuben spake to his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not back to you. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him again. And Reuben said in Genesis 42:37 to Jacob, I will watch over Benjamin. And if I don't bring Benjamin back, you may kill my two sons in his place. You may murder my two sons. You may take the lives of my sons. And while that may seem like he was being generous and sacrificing his own sons, it wasn't as important and wasn't as sacrificial as what Judah offered in Genesis chapter 49. And I'm going to read chapter 49, 8 through 12. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand, shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and let him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And that's enough to read, because what I really want you to see is what Judah says. While Reuben said, you can kill my two sons if Benjamin doesn't come back, what did Judah say? Verse 9, he says, I will be the surety for him. I will be the collateral for him, if you will. If he does not come back to you, I will bear the blame on myself forever. That's what Judah said. Reuben offered his sons. Judah offered himself. Now, I know that's a lot of stuff for me to share with you right up front, but that gets the point across of why Judah was the chosen one, through whom it would be through Judah that Jesus would come, through his tribe. It wasn't through the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, which were the sons of Joseph. It was through the tribe of Judah that Jesus came, because Judah was self-sacrificing. He was willing to take the blame himself. He was willing to put it on himself. He was willing to die in the stead of Benjamin and protect Benjamin with all he had and to ensure his brother's safety. He wasn't sacrificing someone else or offering something else. He offered his own body. He made a self-sacrifice that I will die. If he doesn't come back to you, put the blame on me. That's what Judah said. Put the blame on me if your son does not return. And when you look at Judah and you look at that offering of himself, Jesus in a lot of ways does compare to that, doesn't he? Jesus himself was self-sacrificing. Jesus took us away from sin and evil. Jesus ensured our safety. Jesus gave himself for us the way Judah gave himself for Benjamin. And that is why it's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Not the Lion of the Tribe of Reuben. Not the Lion of the Tribe of Benjamin. Not the Lion of the Tribe of Joseph. Not the Lion of the Tribe of Issachar or whatever. Or Levi or whoever. It was the Lion of the Tribe of Judah because Judah was self-sacrificing. Judah showed protection. Judah showed that he was giving of himself the way Christ gave of himself. Christ is from the tribe of Judah, and while Judah is strong and royal and priestly, or not priestly, but strong and royal and kingly, so was Christ. But again, to understand why it says the Lion of the tribe of Judah, knowing who Judah is, knowing the kind of sacrifice he made, now we go on into Genesis chapter 49. And we look at verses 8 through 12 there. And if you remember, it's in Genesis chapter 49 and 50, where Jacob takes all his sons, sits all of them down, and gives them their blessing, tells them what their inheritance is going to be. For some it was a good inheritance, for some it was not. But for Judah it was great. And in Genesis chapter 49, 8 through 12, Jacob calls Judah his son to him to give him his inheritance, and this is what it says. Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? And the scepter will be not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his donkey colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And you read through this, and you see that it was through Judah that the kingship came, that the royal lineage came through Judah. Because it says the scepter will not depart from Judah, that his brothers will bow before him, that his enemies, that he will grab his enemies by the neck, that he will prevail over his enemies, he will prevail over his brothers, he will have the royal scepter. It is through Judah that the kingship, the royalty of Israel came. But also you notice in verse 9, it refers to him as a lion. It gives him that imagery, that metaphor of him being a lion. That stoops down, it crouches, that sleeps, that rests. And it says, who will wake the lion? You know, when we think about the lion, the animal, the lion, it's often called in our culture the king of beasts. And we think about a lion, what other animal is there that can compete with a lion, really? I mean, I don't know much about the animal kingdom, but I know this. If I'm on an African safari and a lion comes at me, I'm getting in the van. I'm not getting out. I don't know how people do that. They'll go on those. My sisters, they've been to Africa a few times, and they tell stories of going down the road in a van, and they would look at lions. Oh, look at the cute lion. I don't want to be anywhere near a lion. Those things are mean. They're strong. Yes, they're not the biggest. They're not the largest animals on earth. Rhinos are bigger than they are. Elephants are bigger than they are. Giraffes are taller than they are. But hippos are probably bigger. But there's not an animal that can compete with a lion. They're ferocious. They're strong. They're formidable. They're feared and they're respected. I'm not going to walk up with a piece of steak in my hand and feed it to a lion. Whether he's behind a cage or not, I'm not getting close to one because they are strong. They are formidable. That is the imagery we have of a lion, the strongest of all the animals of the earth, much stronger than even ourselves, not smarter than we are. I mean, I can take out a shotgun as good as anybody can. They can't. But they are stronger than we are. They devour their prey in victory. They get what they want. But I love the imagery that it gives in verse 9, in Genesis 49, verse 9. He couched his lion as an old lion. He was sleeping. Who will rouse the lion? Who is foolish enough to go awake a sleeping lion? Are you going to walk up to a sleeping lion and wake him up? Probably not. No one's that stupid, and if you are that stupid, you won't be around long enough to know you're that stupid. No one will wake the sleeping lion. And I think about that, it's not, when I think about a sleeping lion, I don't think of him literally sleeping. Because when you watch, if you go to a zoo or if you watch these safari things, you notice about lions, they might sleep, but it's not so much they sleep as they just kind of lounge around, don't they? They throw their tail in their air and they swat the flies and they yawn and they sit there in the middle of the desert where anybody can do whatever they want to, but nobody will mess with a lion that is resting. There's not an animal on this earth that will go anywhere near them. whether they're sleeping or just sitting there. I mean, they could put a lion could wear a sign saying, come attack me, and there's not a thing on this earth that would mess with it. Because who is that foolish? It's strong, it's powerful, it's mighty, it's greater than any other animal. Even stronger than you and I, maybe not as smart, but stronger, ferocious. No one will mess with the strength of a lion. And that is what we call Christ here. In the book of Revelation, He is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He holds the scepter of Israel. He holds the royal kingliness of Israel. He is the ruler. He is the king. No one can compare to Him. No one will mess with Him. No one can defeat Him. Who dare challenges Christ? You know, there are people that will challenge Christ. There are people that say that Christ is false. Christ didn't live. That if He did live, He was just a good man. That He's not real. But those people are always proven wrong. Was it Josh McDowell? Is that the man I believe it is that you may have heard of some of his things? I think that's his name. I hope that's right. Josh McDowell that wrote those books about being a Christian and how he spent his time before he became a Christian. He set out to prove the Bible wrong. That God was false, that the Bible was false, it wasn't real, and he spent like 3 years trying to prove the Bible wrong, and he finally realized, you know what? It's not wrong. I can't prove it wrong, and because he couldn't prove it wrong, he became a Christian, is now one of the leading Christians in our world. Because anybody that takes on Christ will never win. Anyone that battles Christ will never win. Who can defeat the King of Kings? Who can mess with, who dares challenge the king? You may challenge the king, but you will never win. You know, there's a reason why he's the king, because he's the greatest ever. Have you given your life to your praise to the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Do you know that he is strong? Do you know that he is formidable? Do you know that he is great? Then there's none that can stand to him, none that can compete with him. Give in to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Be the servant of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is strong and powerful beyond anything that we can know or anything that we can imagine. Have you given your life to Him today? Our hymn invitation this morning is number 320. Is it Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Was that what that was? Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's our hymn invitation this morning. Is He the Lion in your heart? Is He the strong fortress in your heart that you run to, that you stand beside, that protects you? Who is Christ today? Is He the Lion in your life? Father, I just pray for everyone here this morning that we have made You our Savior. Lord Jesus, we know there are some that mock Your name and they say things about You, but we know that You're real. We know that You're strong. We know that You're formidable. We know that You are great, that You are the Lion, that You are strong, that no one can compare to You. No one can compete with You. No one can defeat You, and no one dares try. Because You are the King of Kings, and You will prevail, and nothing will ever prevail against You. Father, there's some of us here today that need to make You the Lion in our lives. We need to worship You as our strength. Worship You as the one we love, the one that we give our lives to. God, I just pray for everyone here today that we would seek after You, that we would worship You, and that we would come and stand beside the Lion as You protect our hearts. We love You, God, and we praise You, and we pray that now You'd fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us guidance through this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.